Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the song of Moses, and at the end of chapter 31, we've read how God told Moses to sing this song, but it's very sad because after all Moses' hard work, God tells him and Joshua privately that, look, the people are going to go into the land and they are going to turn away from me. And I want this to be a witness, this song, to them. I want them to remember the song, sing it to themselves so that they'll remember it. And Joshua was about to start his ministry of bringing the people into the land, and it was, I suppose, a bit like Jeremiah being told, well, you're going to start your ministry, but I'm warning you, the people are going to turn away and won't listen to you. So why then give them this song to remember? Well, I think it was so that at least a minority of them would realize that, yes, we're going to turn away, but I will not do that. And so, as we said on chapter 31, it always seems to be a minority of a minority who really get it. Israel were the smallest, really, of the nations in the area, but God chose that small nation, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and worked with them, and yet very few of them really got it. Most of them turned away. Same in the New Testament, you see thousands of people being baptized by Peter. And yet he writes to them later in his letters, and basically they're starting to turn away, and Paul baptized people and worked to get lots of people baptized, and then he has to write letters to people warning them against their idolatry and their immorality and mourning that they had really turned away. And so it is, in one sense, the seed of Abraham are as many as the stars of the sky, but on the other hand, are there few that be saved? Well, Jesus says, in answer to that question, he doesn't really comment. He says, you strive to enter in by the narrow gate. For I tell you that at the last day, many will want to enter in, but they won't. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we served you? And he'll say, I don't know you. So, don't be surprised if few people respond, or if a lot of people respond, but few remain faithful to the end. This is how it is. It's how it's always been. So this is the song that they were to remember. Give ear, you heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. My doctrine, my teaching will drop as the rain. My speech will condense as the dew on the grass. I will proclaim the name of Yahweh, ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. Well, you've got to remember that because a lot of the people of Israel turned away from God because they claimed God was not just. You think of Ezekiel's ministry, that there he was with the captives in Babylon, and they were saying, oh, God's not fair, we're being punished because of our father's sins, what did we do wrong? Well, we have to believe that God is right, and any apparent injustice is only apparent. And don't let this issue of whether God is just or fair take you away from him to serve idols, because they are no answer at all. He is the only true God, and we are to accept him as he is. We cannot change things. We must accept in humility that he is right, and that we simply fail to understand his ways. You've also got to factor in that the wages of sin is death, and that we have no entitlement to life or to a good life. That's what people think in the world, but actually, if you believe that sin deserves death, and you know that you have sinned and we've all sinned, well, we only have an entitlement to death, nothing more. So God is perfect and all his ways are justice. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are not his children anymore because of their blemish. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay Yahweh, foolish people and unwise? Isn't he your father who has bought you? He has created you and established you. Well, that is true for us. God created us. This is the huge implication of believing that God made me. From earliest childhood, our children, Cindy and I's children, looked at little books that said, God made me. And the implication of that is huge. He is our Father, and don't therefore be unkind and ungrateful to him. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father, and he will show you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, he set the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. All things, Paul says, are for our sakes. And the idea was, look, Israel, you are special to God. You are his special children. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He embraced him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Well, the apple of your eye is the most sensitive spot on the human body. And although Israel was so wicked, yet God was so sensitive to them because they were his very own children. And that is how God considers you. As an eagle that stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, he spread abroad his wings, he took them, he carried them on his feathers. So this is talking about how the eagle tries to teach its little ones to fly. It sort of throws them up in the air, and then it flaps its wings and flies underneath them, and the draft made by its wings flapping keep the little eagle up in the air, and it learns to fly. God's intention is that we should not just be carried as spoilt children, but that we should learn to fly independently. This is his aim for us, to set us free in the ultimate sense. Not to dominate us, not to manipulate us, but to give us the ultimate freedom, what Paul calls the liberty of God's dear children. Yahweh alone led him, that's Israel in the wilderness. There was no foreign god with him, although the Israelites carried the idols of Egypt with them through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, into Canaan. There was no foreign god with Yahweh. He alone made him ride in victory on the high places of the earth and fed him with the increase of the field. He caused him to suck honey out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock. But Jeshurun, that's Israel, grew fat and kicked. You have grown fat, you have grown fat, you've become covered with flesh. Then he forsook God who made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They moved him to jealousy with strange gods. They provoked him to anger with abominations. So it was when Israel became fat, it was when they received all the blessings of the promised land that they turned away from their God. It doesn't surprise me that many of God's true children are not wealthy. It doesn't surprise me that many of us, when it comes to looking at how your financial life or your material life has gone, you think, well, it kind of ought to have been better. I should have got on better. I could have got on better, and in fact, I ought to have done. I should have done, but something held me back. It wasn't that I was lazy. It wasn't that I was stupid. I worked and I was intelligent, but didn't work out that amazingly. Not surprising, because God wants you in his kingdom. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, Jesus said, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Israel grew fat and kicked and forsook their God. And so God wants us in his kingdom above all things. And from this you see that you should not seek to be wealthy. You shouldn't seek the luxurious life which the world around us seeks, because this is not going to help you to God's kingdom. They sacrificed to demons, not God, to gods that they didn't know, which your fathers didn't fear. So the demons were idols. And in the New Testament times, people believed that those gods had the power to bring sicknesses on people. And so the language is used about casting out demons, but it doesn't actually mean that the demons had any real existence. And there is no God apart from God, so the demons don't exist. But the language of demons is used, because that's how people spoke. Of the rock who became your father, you are unmindful and have forgotten God who gave you birth. So remember your beginnings. Remember that it was God who gave you life in the first place, that you are here only by his grace. Yahweh saw and hated because of the provocation made by his sons and his daughters. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very perverse generation, children in whom is no loyalty. If you realize that God has created you and that he is your father, there will naturally be a sense of loyalty to him. But they moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoked me to anger with their vanities. Well, we may not have idols in our lives, physical bits of wood and stone, but the world is full of vanity. You can waste your life on social media looking at stuff on your screen. Vanity, that is all it is, vanity. In fact, anything that is not of God is a vanity. Don't waste your time, don't waste your life, because it actually provokes God to anger, but be loyal to him. So I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger which burns to the lowest Sheol, or grave. It devours the earth with its increase and sets the foundations of the mountains on fire. I will heap evils on them, I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured with burning heat and bitter destruction. I will send the teeth of animals on them and the poison of crawling things of the dust. Well, a lot of the curses that God says he's going to bring upon his people, I think he never quite did. I mean, was there ever a time when he did send wild animals on his people? Well, he did send the nations upon them. But here it seems to talk as if he would send literal wild animals on them and crawling things of the dust, serpents who would poison them to death with their bite. Well, there's no actual record of that happening, and I think it's true, therefore, as the Bible often remarks, that God punished Israel less than their iniquities deserve. Not because he is somehow not serious as a God, but because simply his compassion as a father is far greater than his need to punish. Outside, the sword will bereave, and inside, terror will be on both young man and virgin, the nursing infant with the grey-haired man. I said I would scatter them afar, I would make their memory to cease from among men. But I feared the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries would judge wrongly, lest they should say, our hand is exalted, Yahweh has not done all this. So God did not, in fact, make their memory to cease among men. People still know about Israel, and he has amazingly preserved his people. So you see how God is caught. On the one hand, his passionate love and desire to save his people, come what may, because they're his children, and on the other, the desire to punish them, the need to punish them. And so when we say that God's love is greater, as it were, than his judgment, well, yes, but that is not a position that he arrived at painlessly. As he says in Hosea, how can I give you up, Ephraim? My repentings, my changes of mind are kindled together. They are a nation without wisdom. There is no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. That's a trouble. People just look at what is immediately in front of them. They don't want to have a kingdom perspective. They don't want to take a long-term perspective. How one could have chased 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight. So they could have had an amazing history. They could have really had such blessing, but they didn't, because they didn't want it. Their wine is the poison of serpents, the deadly venom of asps. Isn't this laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and punishment, at the time when their foot slides, for the day of their calamity is at hand. The things that are to come on them shall make haste. Well, actually, God was very patient. He endured them for centuries, and he still has not given up on them. Vengeance is mine. Well, that is quoted in the New Testament For us, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. That is a principle, that God will be the one who takes vengeance. There is a great desire in every human being to take vengeance. It starts as little children. He did this to me, so I shall do that to him. We see the need to take vengeance. And yet once you come to firmly believe in God, and you believe these simple words, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, then you are made free from that need, as you feel it, to take vengeance. God will do this, maybe not in this life, but certainly at the day of judgment. For Yahweh will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone, that there is none remaining shut up or left at large. He will say, where are their gods, the rocks in whom they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. So as Isaiah 45 says, I make peace and I create evil. I make the light and I create the darkness. God is completely powerful. There is no being called Satan out there who is responsible for the bad things, and God is responsible for the nice things. He is totally powerful. There is no God with me. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as surely as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my adversaries. I will make my arrows drunk with blood. My sword, not your sword, my sword, shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain. Rejoice, you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his adversaries. So I think the song finishes with the implication that despite all this turning away from God, there will be some who are his servants. And the Gentile nations are to rejoice with his people. And that's quoted in the New Testament as meaning that some of the Gentiles will believe in God and be baptized and enter into the people of God. But always it is a few. So Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua. And when he'd finished, he said to them, set your heart to all the words which I testify to you this day, which you must command your children to observe to do. For it is no vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this you shall prolong your days in the land where you go over the Jordan to possess it. It is no vain thing. In other words, take this seriously. Take it seriously. Don't consider that this is mere religion. This is just Moses and Joshua. This is mum and dad's religion. No, it is not a vain thing. It is your life. It is no vain thing for you because it is your life. As he said to them before, I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you may live. Yahweh spoke to Moses that same day. Go up into this mountain of Abarim to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and see the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel for a possession. Die on the mountain, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, because you trespassed against me in the midst of the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah of Kadesh, because you didn't sanctify me in the midst of the children of Israel. You shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land. Well, this, I think, shows how the law of Moses, represented here by Moses, gave people a vision of the kingdom, but it couldn't actually bring people into it. It was Joshua, who is the Hebrew form of the Greek word Jesus. It was Joshua, Jesus, who brought, not that Joshua was Jesus, Jesus didn't then exist, but it was Joshua, who looked forward to Jesus, who brought the people in.